Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and remember, if you've got questions, you're not alone. Do you have a will? Not do you have the will to do something, but a will in case something happened to you. Wills are legal documents that help someone leave an inheritance to people they care about. It is something people put off, but often should be done. Here's the other side of the will. Do you have an inheritance? Has someone made a plan to provide for you or to bequest something for you? Newsflash, if you are a Christian, the answer is yes. I think this might be a good time to join the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, good evening, and how has your day been?
A little handicapped today, physically challenged, if you will. That is to say, I left the cell phone at home, and so it's been a totally dysfunctional day. You know, I've had an appendage missing. For all those times that I complain about people and I see them in a restaurant, you know, texting up a storm to the person sitting across from them, I apologize because I have been in severe withdrawal all day long, not having my phone.
Isn't it funny?
A little more compassionate towards those folks today. So it's amazing how used we get to those, you know, checking for messages and checking with what's going on in the world, because obviously it is going to grind to a stop if we don't know. And yes, that is sarcasm, but it is something we deal with. And you know, I do think it's a good thing from time to time just to decide, although I prefer to decide, not to make it just happen to me, you know, to say, let's just block off this time and let's just shut the cell phones down. You know, life will actually continue on the planet. There's a good possibility. And, you know, just have time where you can reflect without the phone. Good concept. But having said that, like I say, when it's unplanned, it's a bit of a shocker for you. You know, you bring up good subject tonight, by the way. Wills, estates, probate. What an excitingly dry and dismal topic. I mean, are you feeling peaked? Is that what brought this on? Or I'm just curious, you know?
This is what I've done for 44 years. So I appreciate what you're saying here. Dry and dismal. Yeah, that's me.
I mean, it must be a hard sell. Call someone and said, hey, you're going to die one day, and I'd like to help you. Are you bringing a gun or what? No, I'm bringing some legal documents.
Let's talk about that jubilant subject. So you're going to die. I got some things to talk to you about. Wow. Yeah. You're right. Poor career choice, right?
Oh, it reminds me of a fellow I knew in school that had the grand idea for a business. He was going to maintain a list of people who were feeling peaked, and a list of people who wanted messages delivered to the departed. And for a fee, he would deliver the messages to those who thought they were at death's door. Said, now take this message with you when you get there, you know. And the weak link in that is there's only a 50-50 chance of it getting through. I mean, you know, what if you go to the wrong area? Maybe, in other words, you arrive at the place that the other person's relative is not. That could be a challenge. But I think we're getting terribly off subject, so let's swing on back to wills, estates, and probate. Who is this will guy they're always talking about anyway? Is that somebody that works for the insurance company? Is that how that works?
Right. Will tell.
Will tell, yes. And said some nice music. Maybe, just maybe, there's something special to look at on this subject. I do think it's interesting. It's sometimes they're very painful. It creates a lot of division. Other times it can be a real blessing. I've been trying to find out, can you actually, since this is your specialty, can you create a will? I mean, everybody wants to leave their, you know, their wealth, their fortune to somebody. Can you leave your debts to somebody? You know, like if there's somebody that never you really didn't get along with all that well, I mean, could you leave them your debts and your will? Can you do that?
You can absolutely do that. And of course, I'm not an attorney. I always have to have that disclaimer. I am not an attorney, but having worked in this area for 44 years, I am familiar with the fact that in Texas, at least, so this goes all over the world on the internet. So just in Texas, that little bitty part of the globe, you can actually sit down right this moment and write a handwritten, called a holographic will, and leave any of your property. And I think you can leave your debt, but it sure is interesting because you can also reject an inheritance, and we'll probably get into more detail on that. But you can actually disinherit something that you have inherited. Yeah. You can actually say, I do not want to take that gift. But that gets into some more complex estate planning.
Well, I think you have given me a spark of hope for the day. That just made my day. So, I also have some folks that are probably a little more nervous today, too, as a result of that. But anyway, there is something unusual and specific we're going to focus in on. So for those of you who thought this was a program about estate planning, it is, but probably not the way you're thinking, because we want to look at and see if the Bible has something on this subject. And I think you're going to be very pleasantly surprised. So before we begin delving into these deep issues, how about you get us started off the right way by opening us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a privilege every Thursday when we come together and we put you right in the center, Father, where you should be all the time. We want to focus today on our Creator, our benefactor. We're going to talk about that, Father, today. And we ask you, Father, as always, to superintend this program, because the purpose of this program is to reach those that do not have a saving knowledge of you. And for those that do and have stepped out and accepted Jesus the Christ as their personal Savior, the only way to come to you, for those, Father, that just need comfort, some reassurance, because all day long, Satan and his gang beat us up, Father, and they tell us, well, he's not really going to take care of you, and you're really not going to get your needs met. But, Father, we've read your scripture, you've given us your word, and in every instance in our life, we can look back and say, Father, I see where I prayed about that. It was sometime later, but not only did you answer my prayer, you magnified it. I just asked for this, and you gave me this much more. Father, we've seen that scripture over and over again, how Abram, not Abraham yet, Abram was going to, he just wanted a child, you know, he and his wife just wanted a child, Sarah. But Father, you made him the Father of nations. Will you do that in our life? Yes. Father, thank you for giving us hope, giving us opportunity, Father, to share time with you. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, good sir. I appreciate that. You know, I think special events, noticeable events, milestones, if you will, are really exciting. You know, it's like, you know, this is 25 years that I've had in ministry here at this church. Would actually boost the number up a little bit if you engage the time I did it simply as a volunteer. But, you know, I can't even tell you all the wonderful things they've done for me as a result of hitting that milestone. I can't tell you, of course, it hadn't actually happened, but it's a nice spot. but, you know, but there is still something else to consider, and that is, right towards the end of your life, this whole issue of wills and inheritances. And of course, if it's the other person who's got the will or inheritance coming your way, well, then that's, you know, can happen at really any age. I found a couple of interesting little examples with that. But before I do, Jim, I wanted to give you a chance. Do you have any experience with wills or inheritance that you might be comfortable in sharing that people might find interesting?
Oh, Pastor, I would love to. And, you know, we trained on this many, many years ago, not as attorneys, but rather the typical person that brings the subject up. Because mm-hmm. in the life insurance business, it's all about leaving somebody you love the wherewithal to accomplish things that you would like to see accomplished. For example, I have now 3 grandchildren, and it is miraculous that here we have 3 little young lives, and if anything happened to their parents, would they have the wherewithal to continue in the education that they've laid out for them and provide for them until they were old enough to do that for themselves? So I am fortunate in that I'm the one that brings up, do you have a will? And you know what I get most often, Pastor? No.
Not now?
I don't, but, you know, we were thinking about that. You know, and so I hear it over and over again. Very seldom do I hear, oh, yeah, we've got a will. We just updated it. And, you know, the new powers of attorney, yeah, we've got all of that. And so to answer your question, few people actually do that. And so I've had the privilege of bringing the subject up, but not only that, but helping them facilitate it. In other words, being able to introduce them to an attorney or two that I know, that I've worked with over the years, that are reasonable in their pricing, so that we can say that we not only talked about it, but I followed up on it. We got it done, and it was part of the overall estate plan. So I love bringing it up and helping folks get to the point where they can just close their eyes at night and know, anything happens to me, a will is a document of instruction. And there are many deviations and many designs, and in powers of attorney, give other people privileges to operate in that capacity.
Well, that's amazing. I actually have 3 that I found that you might find intriguing. There's the waitress who inherited a little fortune from a customer. In 1992, Kara Wood was 17 and working in Dren's Colonial Restaurant in her hometown of Chagrin Falls, about 15 miles east of Cleveland. By the way, Chagrin Falls, isn't that where Bullwinkle and Rocky hung out? Am I correct in that one?
That's right. Hey, Rocky!
I thought so.
I think
okay.
That's right.
Well, true story, she was a good employee, bright, friendly, and helpful, and she had a customer, Bill, who liked her so much that he always sat in her section, and he was a widower, no children. He went there daily to the restaurant for his meals and some company, and they became friends. In addition to being his regular waitress, she helped him around the house and ran errands for him when he became to a point where he really needed some help. And he found that so touching that he rewrote his will, making her the main beneficiary. And so at 82, he died of heart failure in November of 92 and left her $500,000. So sort of an unexpected tip, to say the least. Another one that I thought was really thought-provoking, the richest woman in Asia gave away her multi-billion U.S. dollar fortune to a feng shui master in return for a promise of eternal life. Now, Nina Wang, who died of cancer in 2007 at the age of 69, signed over her vast fortune to a previously unknown feng shui master known as Tony Chan in the promise of getting eternal life. Now, Wang changed her will in 2006 in order to leave everything to the feng shui master, avoiding a previous will written 4 years earlier that left her fortune to her family and to a charity. With no children of her own, Wang wrote a new will in 2006, 2 years after her ovarian cancer was diagnosed, making 48-year-old Chan her sole beneficiary. Which sort of begs the question, why would Chan ask for Wang to be put into the will of a person who he guaranteed would live forever? So that's a little bit curious.
Yeah, strange.
Yeah. Now, here's the one that I found. But, you know, the intriguing part of that is I think it does drive home the idea that people long for eternal life. They, you know, and even if you wouldn't phrase it that way, you wouldn't say, well, no, I want to live forever. I want to have eternal life. One thing you might say is, I'm really not looking forward to death. You see, we oftentimes put it the other way. We're not thinking, I want to live forever. We're not even thinking, you know, that I want to be an eternal being. Newsflash, by the way, you are an eternal being. You're going to experience longevity one way or the other, either in heaven or in hell. So that it is worth considering. But it's amazing that this person thought she could literally buy eternal life. And as Christians, one of the things we know, the price has already been paid, and nobody has that much. The homeless who fled police while bringing him news of a $6 million inheritance. Thought this one was intriguing. A homeless man supposed to be living on the streets of Santa Cruz de la Sierra in Bolivia fled police who were bringing him news of a $6 million inheritance. Now, Thomas Martinez, 67, thought that the police were about to arrest him for alcohol and drug habits, and so the man disappeared without a trace. The Bolivian newspapers, you know, mentioned it. They carried it back in 2000 of a new millionaire not knowing of his fortune. So the inheritance came to Mr. Martinez from his ex-wife, who inherited the money herself from a family member. And apparently she carried no blame to him for him having left all those years before. So the man has yet to be found. So here is a man living on the streets, dealing with the misfortunes of life, barely surviving, and too afraid to accept a gift that would have dramatically changed his future. And I think that one is probably the most poignant for us, because if you think about it, that's a big description of a lot of people on this earth who flee from the evangelist, the pastor, the Christian who is sharing the gospel, and they're so frightened, but they don't want any part of it, and they don't realize that we're desperately trying to offer them something that could dramatically change their life. An inheritance that is really tied to eternity is an amazing thing. You know, as Christians, we have Jesus as our Savior. He is the one who paid that price that I said a moment ago was just too high. You couldn't pay it. Christ has already paid it for you. The Spirit of God indwells and seals you, so you cannot lose your salvation. And what's even more amazing, although that's really up there, the people who say every day, I just don't get it, I can't understand. Do you understand that if you go through the scriptures, the easiest parts to understand are everything that deals with I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and this is the plan of salvation. That's the easiest part of the Bible to understand. And if the rest of it you say, I need some help with that, well, at the moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God who seals you so you can't lose your salvation, one of his other descriptors is as a teacher. And so he is indwelling you and guiding you and teaching you the Word of God. And so Bible teachers are there to help. Pastors are there to help. But you have the very Spirit of God indwelling you, guiding you, helping you. That's pretty amazing, I think. Now, if you have Jesus as Savior, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, assuring your salvation, what about the remaining person of the Godhead? Jim, who is that, by the way? I gave you two.
Well, we've got the Father, we've got the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit. The three that make up the Godhead.
By the way, on Wednesday of this week, you did some teaching on the names of God, and I think that's pretty exciting. I wanted to share that with our listeners. And what's particularly intriguing, so now that you have become the feng shui master of the names of God, let me give you a spontaneous test, okay? We have God the Father. All right, and so we know his name, and we know the second person of the Godhead, that's Jesus. We have his name. What's the name of the third person of the Godhead?
Well, that's the Holy Spirit.
Wrong answer. You need to invest in a better answer. Have you noticed that?
Would
you like to try again, or would you like to hear the correct answer?
Let me hear the correct answer, because I know where you're going, I believe. Go ahead.
Thought maybe you're going for the helpline. I don't know. No, people never think about this. Think of what we just said, Holy Spirit. So we know he is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. And he is holy. It's separated for divine purpose. Those are descriptions of him. That's like describing, you know, a powerful king. We know he's powerful, we know he's a king, but we don't know his name, say. So Holy Spirit is a description. We don't actually have his name. Isn't that amazing? We have the name of God the Father. We have the name of the Son, but we don't have the name of the Holy Spirit. We have a description of him. And it's sort of like some people, if you ask them to draw a picture of the Holy Spirit, they would draw a picture of a dove. And they get that from the baptism of Jesus. And by the way, yes, yeah. I am totally rambling off trail. But, you know, they remember that he descended on Jesus like a dove. And so they hear dove and they paint a picture of a dove. We forget it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit transformed into a dove and flew down. It means that the same qualities we equate with a dove is how the Spirit of God descended onto Jesus at the time of his baptism. Well, how is a dove? A dove is very graceful. It's very peaceful. You walk up towards some animals and they'll just sort of stare at you. You walk up towards a dove, it's going to take off. And so a dove, the very nature of a dove, is very peaceful and wants a peaceful environment. And so I think what that tells us, when Jesus was baptized, we heard from the heavens, from the Father, this is my Son in whom I'm very well pleased. And we have the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So I think there was a very great sense of peace at the moment he was baptized. And so coming back to this again, what about God the Father? Well, he's our Heavenly Father. He is our Creator. He is God. The three persons in one, the Trinity, they are God in three persons. Having said all that, what about our future? We know he's an eternal being. What about our heritage? You know, there are people who in our country trace their history back to the American Revolution. They're very proud of that fact. And I don't blame them. That is, you know, very exciting to go back and do your ancestry and find out that maybe somebody was there, you know, at some famous battle or some famous event in our history in the founding of our country. There are people here in Texas who trace their family history back to the founding families of Texas. Jim, what do they call this? Were they the founding 300? Was that it?
Something like that. It's so interesting how Texas became a republic, and, you know, how there was just a handful that actually, you know, we'd call the founding fathers.
Exactly, exactly. Pretty amazing. Met a gentleman some years ago that he was actually at a museum, and he had donated a family piece to the museum, and he was explaining there was, by the way, for those who didn't know, there was a famous battle called the Battle of San Jacinto that sort of sealed our freedom in Texas as a republic, and his great relative had fought at that battle and had a sword, and he brought that sword in, and I was totally shocked. He walked in and said, just put it in my hand, and said, yeah, this was a sword from the Battle of San Jacinto. And, you know, being in Texas, I mean, that was like being given a holy relic. I mean, it's like, whoa, I did not expect it. You know, just what an amazing moment. And I also realize, since our broadcast goes out internationally, that there are some people out there sort of giggling at us at this moment. And I say that because Texas Revolution goes back so far. America's heritage goes back a little over 200 years. And you've got other people out there that come from countries that they trace heritage back for several hundred years, if not more than 1,000 years. And so, you know, they're sort of thinking, and oh, yeah, you're really excited you can trace your heritage back that far, you know, and we go back even farther. So, but any way you look at it, whatever the number of years, it's exciting to go back and look at that inheritance. For Texans, it's an inheritance of, you know, just stand up and come and get a kind of attitude. You know, no, this is, we're going to stand for our freedom. And America said, no, we believe there are certain unalienable rights that, as shocking as it may seem to the rest of the world, we're still fighting for today. Because we've got some foolish people who think that, oh, you don't need those particular rights. No, they're still valuable today. They are the ones that ensure all the other freedoms that we enjoy. Now, let me ask you, did you know there's something like that? In fact, it's much greater than that. It's an inheritance, not from your Uncle George or your Aunt Susie. It is from God. And however great your other family members might be, think how much greater an inheritance from God Almighty would be. And that's what we're going to be looking at the Bible today. And if you've never thought it before, Jim, is it enough that I wanted to will something to a friend or a relative, or does there need to be some kind of a document that actually makes that come to play?
Yeah, you have to have a document. You can't just wish it. You have to take action.
So despite the best reports from Disney World, it sometimes takes more than just a wish, right? You got to put something
yes.
behind it. You got to document it, right? Well,
yes.
guess what,
yes.
folks? The Bible is our deed of inheritance. And I know that most people never think of it in that light. But
right.
it's just one of many reasons that the Bible is so incredible. It is the Word of God. It's His Word to us. You know, I still love what's the gentleman that described it as an acronym. You know, B-I-B-L-E said, you know, basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, that's great. You know, that's Brother John Barksdale. And always love that. So think about it for a moment and let this sink in, that the Bible is your deed. It's your inheritance. It's that document that ensures that you're going to gain an inheritance if you are a born-again Christian. So claim it. That's the nature of an inheritance, by the way. You're claiming something you didn't actually work for. Somebody else worked for it. Now, Jim, over the years, if you've dealt with anybody that's ever had an inheritance, you're going to find people that are very humbled by it. You're going to find people that don't feel worthy of it. There's that other group out there that said, they owed it to me. Did you encounter some
yeah.
of those folks that have that you owe it to me attitude?
Yes, and I hate to admit this, but they are detestable people. They think they're entitled to this, and it just makes me think of, we will inherit the kingdom as Christians. Mm. We didn't work for it. We couldn't do enough to, because it's holy. And I just think of, it's going to be vast riches that we cannot imagine, and how it must just be a moment when you come into the kingdom, Pastor. It's as if your great uncle or an aunt that you dearly love, mom or dad, whoever, has left you just unbelievable wealth, and you just pause for a minute and think how much they must have loved me and how humbling that is. And not to have the attitude, yeah, I deserve that, you know, I was born into the family right there. That's enough. I'm entitled.
Yeah.
Those are not nice people.
No, I agree. And they're the ones walking around with that sense of entitlement that, you know, you owe it to me. Really?
Yeah.
You know, especially when you think of, like, parents, because, I mean, they gave you life. They helped you when nobody else was going to even pick you up off the floor. And they owe you? No, we owe them. You know, I was totally impressed and amazed when my mother was towards the end of her life, where she was living mm-hmm. at the time. A massive hurricane known as Katrina came through her area. And so she was going to relocate here to the Promised Land, also known as Texas. And, you know, before we begin that wilderness wanderings, you know, known as Louisiana, what happened was, I thought, you know, so we're arranging to pack all these things up. And she was very clear and adamant, said, no, why? Why are you packing it up? I said, well, if you're moving, we need to pack these things up. And she says, no. Absolutely not. Now, she was going to come stay with me, and that was fine. But she had a whole house full of furniture and belongings and memories and things that I knew meant a great deal to her. And she says, don't you understand that everybody in this area has been devastated? There are people who, you know, they don't even have a house right now. They've got a, you know, a yard with what used to be a house is there. Now there's just rubble. But those that are getting back on their feet, they have no furniture. They have no washer, dryer, anything like that. And so what her decision was, and she was very clear on this and adamant about it, no, you find the people who have the needs and get this distributed. And she
nice.
Just, you know, she just took her clothes and that was it. You know, everything else, she wanted to be put out there for people who had nothing at that moment. And I thought, how amazing to a woman in her 90s to make the decision that said, no, I'd want to help others who were, you know, doing without. And so it was an amazing week to try to clear out that house and find the people who could come get it, and saw a lot of tears that week, not from her, but from the people who couldn't believe that a total stranger was just giving them, you know, a bedroom suit, living room suit, dining room suit, things like this, pots, pans, dishes, anything you can imagine that's just part of your normal household that you depend on just to prepare a meal, you know, or to have time with your family. Here it was. So understand, everything we have in God comes from His love for us. He willed it to us as family. And it sounds good, but, you know, would you feel better if you could actually see the will with that deed of inheritance you were talking about? You know, because like I've said, just wanting to do it, you know, if you were in the mind and heart of God, that's great. But if we don't act on it, what do you have? Well, we have the Bible. And so consequently, that is our official document when you think about it. That is our deed of inheritance. Jim, do you happen to have Acts 20, verse 32 to share with us? Could you read that to us?
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
So, sanctified, we're redeemed, we're born again, right? We're in Christ at that moment. And this just told me that we've been given an inheritance. Make no mistake about it, God seems pretty clear on that, that what He has given us is an inheritance. And I don't know about you, but the nearest thing I could say that I did to deserve this is not really deserving. I just simply asked Him to save me. I confessed that I couldn't do it myself, and I needed help. And so He didn't just give me eternal life. He said, by the way, along with that eternal life business, I'm going to give you an inheritance. In fact, when the Son left this earth, Jesus, and He went up to be with the Father, do you remember what His instructions or what His statement to us was? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. You know, if it were not so, I would have told you about this. So He's really serious putting us at peace. So He's not only given us an inheritance that He describes here, but He's even already in the process. So He's not giving us a leftover house. Do you ever think about that? Yeah, it's not leftover stuff. He's gone to make someplace special just for you and for me. I think that's an unusual inheritance, to say the least. You know, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That's pretty powerful. This is what's going on at the moment of salvation, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And along with that, look at this, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jim, what does that say to you? I think it just speaks volumes. What are your thoughts?
Well, I see it in the, you know, we use the word sanctified. Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't sanctified set apart, carved out, put over here for godly purposes, for what God really intended your life to be? Am I right? Sanctified means separated for God's use, and makes us holy, does it not?
It's in that process, and I like the fact that you use the word makes us, because we've got two very powerful words that take place in our lives as Christians. One is justified. The other word is sanctified. Justified occurs at the moment of salvation. It is just as if I'd never sinned before holy God. He sees me standing in the righteousness of Christ. Sanctified is this made process. In other words, I start off at the moment of salvation, whether I'm a 7-year-old little boy or whether I am a grown adult. Okay? So in that moment, you might look at that little boy and say, or that little girl and say, well, she's just so precious, there's, you know, I can't think of her as being a sinner. But they need salvation. They understand. They can comprehend the difference between doing right and wrong. Okay? And so at that moment of salvation, they are justified before God. And the rascal who has gotten off in the world and has really messed up, and, you know, once he thinks about it, he's got no problem admitting, or she's got no problem admitting that, yes, I'm a sinner. I have not done right in this life. I've messed up time and again. Boy, do I need to get saved. It's really like over the top. They understand that they're a sinner. and they need to be justified. But whether you're that little child who hasn't really done much, but you're still not perfect, or you're the other person who's lived life enough to be in this world and have really become a part of this world in the worst sense of the word, sanctified says, from this moment forward, I'm going to become more Christ-like. It's a process. Doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It means that, you know, and we've all met people at various stages in their Christian walk that, yeah. You know, it's not like they've achieved sinless perfection, but, you know, you can tell they're growing. In fact, it was funny, just the other day I was dealing with the subject with somebody, and I was saying, you know, you start off, for me, I think of in terms of, like, if I was a tree that had some rot in it that needs to be taken away, you probably started working on me with a big axe. And now, as I've gotten older, you're still working on it, but I think the tree has gotten a little smaller, and you're probably using a whittling knife. I mean, there's still, I'm still working on it. It's not perfect yet, you know. Yeah. But hopefully you don't need to take the fire axe to me just at this stage of life. And it's spiritual life. It's things that we're – and the funny thing is, you know, you can talk to somebody that you personally consider a spiritual giant, and if you were to walk up and say, oh, I wish I was perfect like you, they'd laugh at you. Say, man, I'm not perfect. You know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And something that bothers them about their life, you would think it's nothing. But you see, the axe has been at work for a longer period. Maybe they're down to that whittling knife where there's still things that God's working on in their life. And for them, it's glowing. It's still something that it troubles them, and they want to get that resolved. That doesn't say you never have peace as a Christian. Quite the opposite. In Christ, you have peace. And to me, that's one of the greatest things of salvation, is to have peace in a world that's full of a lack of peace. And so that's just a powerful thing. Go ahead.
You know, Pastor, this is a Acts 26:18. It's so interesting. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And I just think about that. We've heard that Satan, you know, there's scales on their eyes. And when they come to an understanding, and they come to faith in Christ, those scales fall off. They begin to see things as they really are. It's, I guess it would be like, you remember the old days? This is dating us here. When you would adjust the rabbit ears on your little TV set. And
Wait a minute. So what do you mean dating? I have rabbit ears in my place. What are you talking about?
Yeah, but you haven't stooped to the level of putting aluminum foil on them, have you?
Oh, of course, yes. I've even gone high-tech. I've got two of them wired together now, so I don't have to turn them as often. I got one set by one the other, say.
You can dial in radio-free Europe. But I just think of it as we're trying, or even a radio. Back when I used to have a little transistor radio, I was high-tech back then, and you would tune it in until you could get the highest volume of sound, and the crispest, is that a word? Crisp.
Should be.
Sound you could get. And so this in Acts 26:18 just brings that to mind, to open their eyes, their closed to this world, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, get this, power of Satan unto God, that they may receive. Until that happens, we can't receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here's to me, this looks like the instruction manual for how do you correct your vision. Am I right?
That's so true. And see, that's the thing. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get frustrated when we're trying to reach a family member or a friend or sometimes even a total stranger. It's like they don't begin to get the need of salvation. And this passage in Acts, verse 18, is a brilliant insight from God given to us to open their eyes. You see, that literally is true. They can't really see it yet is a good description. Yeah. Until that moment that their eyes open. And like I say, so be burdened for your lost person you're trying to reach, but understand that it takes time sometimes to reach that point where they can see the need. Until you see the need, you're not going to act on it. It's like Jim talking about insurance. Nobody's going to buy insurance until they recognize they have a need for insurance. Nobody's going to buy the new car until they realize the old car is, I just can't do anything more to it anymore. You know, the law of diminishing returns in the maintenance world. Until you know you need a Savior, you're not going to look for a Savior. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Love this passage. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, why is this such a great verse? Because, Jim, you know, a legal document, doesn't it need witnesses? You know, when we do a wedding license, you know, I'm going to do some ceremony. Before I'll do that, I need to have not only the couple signatures, I want witnesses there. If I'm going to have a will, a deed, an inheritance, that document should be witnessed. It needs to make it legal.
Right.
So here's, in fact, in the Bible it says there's got to be two or more witnesses for it to be legal. Well, here's Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness. So there's our first testimony or witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those are the two witnesses, our spirit and the Spirit of God. That's pretty neat that God would figure in that in this document of his, we want two witnesses. And if children, then heirs. Why? Because we just sealed the document. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty exciting, too. So you're thinking, well, he's promised me that he's going to build a home for me, and he's promised me eternal life. But here's what most people don't think about. If I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, that means the promises of God to the Son means that those are our promises as well. If Christ is going to rule and reign, then we are going to rule and reign with him because we are not only in Christ in the Beloved, but we are joint heirs. If you're a joint heir with something, then everything that's in the document that says this is yours is yours. If Jim and I were on a joint document and that gave us the ownership of a building, we would both own that building, not just Jim or not just me. And if you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, what the Son of God has is at your disposal.
Pastor,
that's powerful. Go ahead.
Pastor, I'm focusing in. You know how every time we get into Scripture, something seems to leap out at me.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to folks that call Jesus Christ, as if you're saying Jim Simmons or Charles Lyons? Is Christ his last name?
No, it's not. So the analogy of Jim Simmons or Charles Lyons is not right. If you call me Pastor Charles, now we're getting closer, because it would be Charles the Pastor, and it is Jesus the Christ. You could put the word the in between those two, and it would be perfectly fine, because Christ is a title, whereas Jesus is the name. And so that's why, you know, even heathen, when they're cursing, they use both. But the point is, Jesus Christ, Christ is the title. Donald Trump, president, say, you know, it's a title, it's a position. And so that's important to realize, because it is an indication, even in stating his name, you can say Jesus by itself. But when you say Jesus Christ, you're elevating him. You're acknowledging that not only do I say he is Jesus, which is powerful in and of itself, but now you've elevated him to this position of ruler, to who he is, the fulfilled Redeemer.
Yeah. You know, Pastor, you're making me even think further, and that's so painful.
Oh, no.
but I think back, and when I'm reading Scripture, it'll say James of son of, and a lot of times it refers to the mother, because truly the mother is easily verified. The fathers are not always easily verified. But it's interesting because I don't see in Scripture Jim Simmons or Charles Lyons or any first and last name. It's usually James, son of Jonah, or something of that nature. So touch on that for a moment and just give us an idea of when did it become necessary to have two names? Because apparently, and this is a silly comment, But was it because the population just got out of control and we had too many Joes and Jims and Charleses? How did that work that we began two names?
I think it is a combination of population growth and authority, or inheritance, if you will. Amazing how we worked that one in. But think about it. Yesterday, you were at a meeting. The week before, we were scheduled to have a speaker in, and we're going over some material that needs to be built on. In other words, one leads into the next, so to speak. And so since we had to cancel last week due to storms in the Houston area, this week when we had that meeting, we had both speakers present, and they gave a little condensed, shortened their presentations just a little bit, not a lot, but enough to where we could have both of them comfortably covered within the time that we had. And the irony of it is they're both were named Jim. So the good news is when I introduced those speakers, I didn't have a lot to remember. I could just say, Jim, come on. The only problem we had is then two guys gets up and walks up to the speak, you know. So it helps if you like stereo, but it could get a little confusing. Fortunately, they had last names, and so we could make a distinction there. So, yes, part of it was population. If you start having many people. In fact, it was funny. When I first came on staff at the church, there was another person who was named Charles, and they were head of the department. And it was not uncommon for me to get a phone call transferred to me, and this person would pick up, you know, like we've known each other for years, and he's talking about this issue, and I'm sitting there like, who is this character, you know? And pretty soon I learned to say, let me ask you, were you trying to reach so-and-so? And I'd give them both names. Oh, okay, Coach, you haven't got him. You know, let me transfer you. And so that was sort of funny. Yes, part of that was population. The other part, though, I mentioned is inheritance. And what I mean by that is, and because you would think that would be obvious, but when they say James, son of Zebedee, for example, it's telling you this particular one has this heritage. His family represents something. This is what he's like. Yeah. He's representative of his family. So what you were inheriting in that case was not property, deeds, land, new cars, or chariots, as the case might have been. What you were inheriting was the reputation. You know, it was interesting. Yeah, in many ways, my father and I, you would say, were two very different people. But as I look back of it more historically, it's intriguing that in our service, the parallels are rather shocking. Because I never thought we were connected as much as we were until as I got later in life and looked at and saw more of his history and to realize, well, it's stunning, some of the things that we had similarities to. In many ways, two very different people, and yet some of the things that he had been involved with were carried on in me. I see the same thing in my middle brother. I see those portions that were carried on. So it's an interesting thing how we see that heritage. We only sometimes think of heritage in a sense of property, books, or of something that was willed down, or wealth.
Yeah.
We forget sometimes, and I'm so glad you brought this up, there is another sense of something that is inherited, and that is the reputation. You know, I remember when I was in government, and I got this new position, greater responsibility, and I was the assistant to a person who had an incredible reputation throughout the country within that facet of government. You know, maybe somewhere else he wasn't known, but in there he had a tremendous reputation. He was the best of the best. Out of 21 centers across the country, he was the absolute best. What was funny is I'd been working there about a month when he got an assignment and had to go work in Washington on a detail. We'd get these phone calls in, and they would put the call through to me since he's not there. I'm the assistant. I'm acting in his absence. And the caller, you know, really wanted to talk to him. But when he wasn't available and they found out I was the assistant, they figured, well, you must be somebody if you're his assistant. You know, so obviously I must have the answers of all truth, you know, if I'm his assistant, you know. Which was pretty much true. I was so busy I couldn't talk to them at that moment, but I promised to call them right back, which meant I then called him and asked him for the answer and then called him back and gave it. And
what
yes,
do I do?
His assistant was brilliant. His assistant was brilliant. He always had the answer. Not immediately, but he had it soon. Now, my point being, one of our inheritances, we are the sons and daughters of God. And so our inheritance is, look, you better act like a Christian, you know. Remember where the title came from? In Antioch. In Antioch, people looked at those people who had accepted Christ, looked at their behavior, and they said, you know, those people act just like Jesus the Christ. And so they were called Christians first at Antioch, not because they were such special people, but because they acted like the one that they had accepted as Savior. When we start behaving Christ-like and we tell people that we are His children, that we've accepted Him as Savior and Lord, we got to step up and act like it. We don't announce to the world we're Christians. No, the world should look at you and me and said, you know, from everything I've read about Jesus the Christ, that's what I expect Him to act like. Say, that's the funny thing about that title, Christian. It's not one that you're supposed to grab and wear. It's one that people should place on you because of how you're walking in Christ, how you're walking in the Beloved. That's an aspect of inheritance we just don't think about, but we ought to be. Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's why if you're a Jewish Christian, you feel this right, this lineage coming down from Abraham. Ephesians 3:6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ, by the gospel. So whether you're Jewish or Gentile, we have an inheritance in Christ. And this is the one I touched on earlier, John 14:2-3. In my Father's house, Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. You know, think of the people back in some of the European countries when America was in its earliest days, its infancy, before it even became a nation on its own. And there would be people who traveled across the ocean, came to this new land to build a new life. And their inheritance, in essence, was that where I am, you can be also. Their children could come over as well, and they could become a part of this new life. That was like night and day for those people who had been in bondage to suddenly come to a free land, to people who had lived in a congested city where there was disease and rampant problems, to suddenly be in a new world that was uncomparable. Open lands, rich soil, incredible opportunities that nobody could conceive of before. Now think about what Christ offers us. He's gone to a place, prepare a place for us. He has given us an inheritance. We have the reputation of His name on earth. He is a life changer. He is one who walks in the power of God the Father. He is one that is totally different from anything you've ever known. He gets it right. That's your inheritance. That's your reputation, to walk as a Christian and to know that you have eternal life, to know that Jesus and God had conversations, God the Father, you know, and He taught us how to pray. He gave us an example. He taught His disciples, because His disciples want to know, how do we do that? Guess what? He told us how. He told us even a plan of salvation. He taught us a way through the Scriptures that if we wanted to have that assurity, that salvation, if you will, that we could have it. I'm going to ask Brother Jim now to take a moment and explain to you how, if you've never, ever been born again, and you'd like to have this inheritance as your life eternally and right now, you can have it. Jim, would you share that with our listeners?
Yes, absolutely. In the book of Romans, we go to this scripture every week because Paul, in his letter to the Romans, explains succinctly, exactly, no questions asked, how do you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ? He says, chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus, I'm a sinner. I, as Pastor Charles said earlier, I now recognize, my eyes are open. I recognize I'm a sinner. I am hopeless and helpless without you. I need you. confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I am a sinner. I need your help. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does that mean? That means I have victory over death. When I step out and accept Jesus the Christ, I no longer have to just think of my eyes closing when I die, and that's it. No, your spirit lives on. It's just a matter of destination. So when you accept Jesus Christ, you are going to inherit the kingdom. You're going to have eternal life, never ending. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So tonight, no matter where you are, if you're alone for just a moment, and you just ask Jesus the Christ to come into your heart, it's okay to be honest. He already knows your heart. Father, I don't know what I'm doing exactly. I feel the Holy Spirit working. Something's happening right now. I want to step out. It's scary. I don't understand it all, but that's okay. Because I'm stepping out, you'll come into my heart, and then this peace, and the pastor will explain this more, the peace that is not understandable. We don't know how to explain it properly, but this peace that surpasses understanding will come over you. You will know in just a moment, is this just something made up, or is this real? God will give you that peace that surpasses understanding to know you've done the right thing and that your eternal destination and your eternal destiny has changed. Pastor, if they stepped out tonight, they accepted Jesus the Christ, and they are what we would call saved based on what the Bible says, not what I say or you say. But what if they mess up a year from now? Are they lost? Is their salvation over? Do they have to do it again? Do they even get a second chance to do it again? What are your comments on that, Pastor?
You have to realize that, you know, we have a tendency to compare things in the way it happens here on earth. We tend to compare things to, like, if we manufacture something, we know it's, you know, it's the best we're making is still going to wear down and it's going to need maintenance or replacement. Salvation is made by God. Salvation is sealed by the very Spirit of God. So no, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, neither life nor death, angels, principalities, things present or things to come. You have salvation. It is in Christ and it is sealed by the very Spirit of God. That's a promise of God. You can't ask for better than that. Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better country, better than what we've had in the past. That is a heavenly place. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. Isn't it amazing to know that God is not ashamed of us because we stand in the righteousness of Christ? I hope this has been a blessing, encouraging, even an inspiration to know that you have an incredible inheritance before you. And I trust that you will plan, the Lord tarries, that you will be with us again next week as we continue to study God's word and try to seek the answer to questions from the Bible. Jim, thank you so much for being a part of this.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always taking us back to the Bible.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.